days, I think you just sort of want to either sit outside in the sun or take a nap or something like that and just enjoy it. It's about perfect. But glad to see you. And I want to remind you again about next weekend. If you're able to come out and help out on Saturday from about 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock, remember we're just going to do some visitation, to put it simply, and of different kinds. We're going to knock on some doors and visit some elderly folks that need some encouragement and just different things like that. So if you can help in any way, try to be here at the building if you want to, about 9:45, and we'll try to use the next 4 hours to really accomplish some good. Without any further delay, if I say to you, if I begin to say things like paranormal, what do you think about? Maybe some of you that are older, if I say something like Amityville or Poltergeist or that kind of thing, if I were to mention certain current television programs, movies, I think the most recent movie that I know of that involves the kind of thing we're going to talk about tonight is a Tom Cruise movie. It's coming out, and I don't remember the name of it, but in which he dies over and over and over again, and every time he dies, he has gotten further along in some battle or battlefield or whatever it might be, and thus he's a more and more and more advanced soldier each time he comes back to life and starts the whole process over again. You may have seen a movie back in the winter or heard of one in which a little boy, very widespread, well-known movie. A lot of questions grew out of that one in which a little boy, I didn't see the movie, but goes to heaven and comes back. Some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about. Our television program is very similar to that kind of thing. Child shows up at the door, you lost him 30 years ago. And now he's back with you again, that kind of thing. If you wonder where I'm going with all that, you understand that there continues to be just an ongoing, really a rush of interest in the possibility of one returning from the dead, of dying and living again, of all of that kind of thing. And with the testimonies that are coming, documented, well-documented testimonies that people are giving, with all of these television episodes and series and mainstream Hollywood movies and all of that kind of thing, naturally what happens is more and more and more people are believing in such a thing. And as people have said to me, that's a good thing, because what's happening is at least people are discussing life after death and your soul, the possibility of a soul. Do you have one? Where is it going? And heaven and hell and all of those things. But at the same time, it just goes on to perpetuate some of the notions and ideas that people have. And it leads to all kinds of questions. And as I've had said to me, I guess during the last year more than ever, and I mean this seriously, more than ever during the time I've been preaching, Michael, I know you say so-and-so, I know you believe this because I've asked you before, but, and then to go on and tell me of some recent testimony, some recent movie or whatever it might be, what about that? I mean, it seems real, it's supposed to be a true story. This individual died, this person came back from heaven after having been there, and on it goes. And so, decided to preach this lesson tonight, obviously. And you'll notice the title of the lesson, if you remember from the bulletin or grabbed an outline, Life After Death, Before Death. And what that suggests is that after you die, you can live, and I'm not talking about eternal life here, I'm talking about another physical life on this earth before you in turn die again. And so life after death, before death. What does it mean to die? Can a person, in that sense, in a physical sense, come back to life or return from the dead to live another period of time on this earth? What about reincarnation? Number of people in the world, growing number of people in the world, and even religions as a whole are accepting the possibility or the idea to some degree of reincarnation. Many supposed Christians are beginning to buy into that whole idea. What about reincarnation? What about what is called And understand, if you notice on the outline, I put it in quotation marks. I'm going to talk more about it later in the lesson. But what about these near-death experiences? Or maybe should more correctly be called death experiences. And we'll talk more about that. What about the whole idea of spirits on the earth or ghosts? That kind of idea. And why are so many people so fascinated with that whole idea? And that's where I want to begin. Joshua, a long time ago, in Joshua 23, you can see this in verse 1, that he was old, he was getting close to death. And in verse 14, he makes a statement that David would later quote. Usually David's quote is read. I don't know why, because Joshua had actually said it first. But that Joshua said, and then David said, "I go the way," or "I am about to go the way of all the earth." And the idea is, I'm old, I'm going to die. And that is the natural order of things, and I think we all understand that. The older we get, our life is drawing to a close, and we will die. Well, what does that mean? All of that kind of thing. But since it is something that we're surrounded with daily, tomorrow a number of us will go to a funeral for one of the ladies that lived here. Perhaps in the last few days you've been reflecting upon your memories of her if you knew her, and you know, different things. But she has died. She's passed away, as we sometimes say. And so we're fascinated or intrigued, and I mean it in the sense that it naturally concerns all of us because we one day will go the way of all the earth. So what is death all about? As we begin to look in the Bible, we might ask ourselves a simple question: what constitutes death? And I put on the outline, and I will say it like this. James 2 and verse 26 is a simple, direct statement, James 2, verse 26, that says, "As the body without the spirit is dead." So if I want to simply tell someone what death is, I will tell them that death is when the body no longer houses the spirit. I have a spirit, a soul, and it leaves the body. In fact, look with me, if you will, at Psalm 90. A couple of passages further, corroborate, if you will, that idea. Moses' psalm, very well known, very well quoted, might even be read tomorrow, I don't know. But Psalm 90, Moses said it like this, and I'm looking down in verse 10. When Moses said, "The days of our years are 70 years, or 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years," is the idea, "yet is their strength labor and sorrow," and then notice this, "for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." The idea there looks like the song, "I'll fly away, oh glory." The idea is there is coming a day when I will leave this earth. I will fly away. Biblically, and I will state this now and begin to show some reasons why I think so, biblically, we never return. That is to say, I don't believe this is a bold statement from Scripture. I think we can easily see it from Scripture. Once our spirit, our soul, leaves the earth, it never comes back. Not even on Judgment Day. We are never brought back to this earth. So biblically, what does the Bible say? The body without the spirit is dead. The spirit leaves the earth, or after a certain amount of time, all things being natural, 70, 80, whatever amount of years it might be, our bodies fail. They grow older. We die, and we fly away. We leave. Again, if you look at Ecclesiastes, if you're in this section of the Bible, turn a few pages over to Ecclesiastes 12, and I think you also see that idea when the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I believe, says in verse 7, "Then shall the dust," speaking of our body, and incidentally, I'm not going to read all of this, but he speaks of the idea of remembering God in the days of your youth, because you're going to get old. And he talks about the various body parts. He talks about the eyesight failing and so forth and so on. And he says, when you get old, this is what is going to happen in the end. Verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, your soul, shall return to God who gave it." So the biblical description is of a separation, notice that very clearly in verse 7, a separation of body and spirit, or body and soul. Again, James 2, the body without the spirit is dead. The separation of body and soul, or body and spirit, constitutes death. At the end of our lives, when we've grown older and our strength fails, we fly away. Now, all of these passages are showing that. But let's look at yet one more. Go with me to Luke 16. I believe Jesus tells a very real story here of two people. Not everyone believes that, but there are a lot of reasons why I do. If it is a parable, it's nothing like any other parable. There's not a driving point like, you know, that Jesus wants to make and tells you. Again, no other parable has a personal name attached to anyone. There's a certain young man that did this or whatever it might be, but there's no one ever given a name like Lazarus. But this one involves real people. It involves Lazarus. A rich man, we're not told his name, but it is a particular rich man, you'll notice Jesus said. It also involves Abraham. And it's of a very real situation here. So Jesus tells this story, and if you'll notice in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared or lived luxuriously, sumptuously every day. And again, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, he says. He was laid at the gate, and he was full of sores, and he desired to be just fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so the idea of a person totally without comfort, his only comfort in life is perhaps a dog licking the sores. And on the other hand, a man who is extremely rich, etc., and we go on to find out he is not a righteous rich man. And because of that, it came to pass, as days went on in verse 22, that the beggar died. So what happens when the beggar dies? Well, we've already read. What happens is his spirit or his soul would have left his body. Again, if that happens to the rich man, or when it did, same thing would be true. And let's see if that's not the description here. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, or lap, we would say today. The rich man also died, and he was buried, which I think speaks to his body, because notice what it says. He was buried, but he's not sleeping in the grave, or that idea that many people have, because it says in verse 23, and in Hades. I know the King James says hell, but that's not hell like eternal hell, that's Hades. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And Abraham, he saw him afar off, and he even saw Lazarus in the lap of Abraham. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, tables are turned, aren't they? He is comforted, and you are tormented. But do you see what he's saying there? What if the Bible is saying is simply this. These two men lived and they died. And when they died, their souls were separated from their bodies. So much so that the body of the rich man, for example, could be buried. Sometimes people ask, well, why wasn't Lazarus' body buried? Because Lazarus was destitute. And if you know anything about that day and time, you know, the destitute individual doesn't have, the guy that has no one, is not, he doesn't have a funeral service and all that kind of thing. He's just drug off and dumped, is the idea. Maybe thrown in a hole with a lot of other dead, destitute people. But the rich man is buried, and yet, his soul being separated from his body, just like Lazarus' soul being separated from his, go to this place, and there are two parts of it, quite obviously. One is a place of torment. And the other is a place of paradise, described as the bosom of Abraham, and a place of comfort. So comfort, torment. But you understand, the soul is separated from the body. I'd also get you to look at this passage and notice something that when it says, it came to pass in verse 22, and I'd focus on 22 and 23 tonight. It came to pass that the beggar died. And there's no time that passes here. You know, the idea that a few days go by or months or years or whatever it might be. No, the Bible is just speaking sequentially and it says Lazarus died and the angels took him into that place of paradise. And notice how it even puts it more graphically for the rich man.
The rich man died also in verse 22, and in Hades he just lifted or opened his eyes. I believe what's being described here, and I don't think that this is wrong. I think exactly what's being described is instantaneously this is so. That in other words, if I die and I die unfaithful to God, that at the instant I die, we've already defined what that means. My soul leaves my body. It flies away, as Moses put it. When my soul leaves my body, it is as instant as an individual shutting their eyes, they die. And we know that most people, when they die, their eyes shut. That's the natural thing. And you'll notice what's being described is, it's as instant as you shutting your eyes and opening them back up. Almost like a blink. And the idea is that when you blink and you open your eyes, you're instantly in this other place, having been carried there by the angels, having been taken to this place. The Bible never tells us where this place is, so I don't know if it's, you know, in another realm, not even in the universe, or if it's out there somewhere or whatever. The Bible never says. But it just describes it as we fly away. And again, if we were to add what it says about Lazarus, we fly away with the angels. At least good people do. Or we lift up our eyes. We just simply open our eyes and we're in another place. Now, having said all of that, let's go further a little bit and look at the pattern of Jesus' life and death. I started to really go through and prove, if I were trying to prove this point, I would start by noting how similar a fashion Jesus' life is to us. And I would look at Luke 1, and I would look at Hebrews 2, and I would talk about the fact that Jesus, but I think we all accept that. Jesus was born in a normal human fashion, carried by a real woman in her womb. She delivered him. His life on earth began in the same fashion, not his conception, but his life on earth began in the same fashion that yours does, born of a woman somewhere. He lived a life, a physical life. But I think we all accept that. So let's talk about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Because the Bible is giving us details about him in that process more complete than it does for anyone else. And then there's a summary statement really made, a long summary statement made about that. So stay with me for a moment. Jesus lived his life, obviously, and he died. The Bible is very clear about that. Jesus died. In fact, the Bible describes it graphically. I put a number of passages down here, not all of which I'm going to read, but I want you to go to the Gospels with me, and let's start in John chapter 10. In fact, we'll use John's comments. Look in John 10 and notice something Jesus says. Now, this is talking about Jesus' power. But it's interesting the way he says it. In John 10, if you look down at verse 17, Jesus says, "Therefore does my Father love me because," and notice the statement, "because I lay down my life." Now, we know that's a phrase that's used for dying. It has been for centuries, literally, and obviously so. "I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now, notice what Jesus is saying. What is life? What is death? Well, we've already seen that. Let's start with death. Death is the separation of soul and body, spirit and body. As the body without the spirit is dead. So life is the union of the two. In other words, when we speak of someone, simply put, being alive, what we mean, biblically, what we mean is their soul, their spirit is in their body. When we speak of someone being dead, what we mean biblically is their soul has left their body, or their body is without their soul. Jesus is saying here, "I lay down my life, I'm going to die, that I might take my life again." Notice verse 18. "No man takes it from me." Now that's different than you and me. I can't make that kind of statement because someone could walk up and literally kill me and take my life. But Jesus could make that statement. We're going to see why. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, the right, authority to lay it down and I have power to take it again, and this commandment I received of my Father. I've known critics, for example, who would look at this and say, that is a contradiction. That proves that Jesus was not really the Son of God. Because if anyone, if you accept there was a real Jesus, if anyone was ever murdered, they would say, Jesus was murdered. They beat him nearly to death. They nailed him to a cross. They took his life from him. No, they didn't. In fact, let's turn over and look at John 19 and let's notice exactly what happened. What we read in the gospel accounts, in all four of them, and you'll notice I put passages down here from all of the accounts. What we see in the gospel accounts is that Jesus, yes, he was beaten mercilessly. He was nailed to a cross. And under normal, and I want you to hear that, under normal circumstances, like any other man, he would have died. In fact, he would have been murdered. But not Jesus. John 19 and verse 30 makes it clear, and so do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all adding to this, you know, describing this event. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, you remember he asked, he said, I thirst, and they brought him vinegar to drink. When that happened, he said, notice, it is finished. It's done. That's the last thing that had to happen. So it is finished, and he bowed his head, and literally in the original it says, and he yielded up or gave up the ghost. Now, I can't do that. I've known older people that were suffering terribly, laying in a hospital bed, faithful Christians, and really wanted to die. Their life is if it goes on 6 hours or 6 days, is basically going to amount to a whole lot of pain, and they're ready to go. They want to die, they want to go to the next life, they live their whole life for that, and they want it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they can't choose it. If they could, and I've had people actually say this to me, if I could, I'd just go right now. But they can't. Jesus could. Jesus chose the precise moment to, and if you notice the other accounts, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, I'm not going to read them. Father, into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit. And having said that, with a loud voice, so it could not be misunderstood. He wanted everyone at the foot of the cross to hear that. I choose to lay my life down right now. And he yielded up the ghost, his spirit, and he died. His spirit left his body when he gave it up, and he was dead. His body, we know, obviously, was buried. And if, you know, we can look at the accounts and easily see that. Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate, and I love the way I think it is, Mark says it, and craved the body of Jesus. Earnestly desired, really wanted the body to lay it in his own tomb. He buried the body of Jesus. But that's not where Jesus was. Go with me to Luke 23. In Luke 23, remember, before Joseph comes and takes the body of Jesus, and we see that down in verse 50 beginning, he wanted the body, he took the body, he went to Pilate, begged for it, verse 52, took it down, verse 53, wrapped it, addressed it, prepared it, put it in the tomb. But go earlier in the passage and remember what Jesus said. We talked about this a few months back. We had a lesson about the thieves on the cross. And remember Jesus saying to the thief, go back up to old verse 42, when the thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And basically what Jesus is answering back in verse 43 is, I remember you before even that. You know, he was coming into his kingdom when he was resurrected and the kingdom was established and so forth, and he was the king. But Jesus was going to remember him, and the idea of remember is to take care of. Jesus was going to take care of him that day. Look at verse 43. Jesus answered him by saying, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now if today Jesus was going to be in paradise with that thief, how is it that his body is taken off the cross and laid in Joseph's tomb? Well, obviously, the spirit separates from the body and goes to paradise The body is taken and disposed of, at, you know, in whatever means, in Jesus' case, buried in Joseph's tomb. So all we see is Jesus lived, obviously. He died. His spirit separated from his body and went to God and thus went to paradise. And his body was buried in the tomb. And that's very clear by what he says here, and it is also very clear from what we see, and let's go over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll notice something interesting. His body, his soul, and please don't let me get that confused, because I'm going to really confuse myself if I do. But in Acts chapter 2, his body is buried, his spirit goes to paradise, because if he said that to the thief, that's where it was going. But we also understand, if you look at Acts 2, down in verse 23, as Peter is preaching the sermon, he says to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, you killed Jesus. You took him and by wicked means you crucified and slain him. And verse 24, God raised him up. But notice the quote here. In Acts 2, quoting from Psalm 16, and I'm reading verse 25, he said, David spoke concerning him. Remember? I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. And therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave, and notice, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So what do we actually see here? Jesus' body is taken by Joseph and buried in his tomb. Jesus' spirit, his ghost, if you will, his spirit leaves his body, and as he told the thief, it goes to paradise. But we also understand that paradise then must be in Hades, because that's where he went. And so what we get then, the picture we get is a world or a realm or something known as Hades. Just like Jesus' story in Luke 16, where one part of it has torments, like the rich man went to. But he could see Abraham and he could see Lazarus, and Jesus went to that part of Hades known as paradise, as Jesus describes it. There was a division between the two places, but they could see and even talk to one another, so obviously they're in the same place. So when we talk about death, that's what we mean. Now, a person might say, well, why are you talking about all of that? If we're talking about ghosts and we're talking about people coming back from the dead, are we talking about a little boy going to heaven and coming back? Because you have to understand, biblically, that's what it teaches. It does not teach all of this stuff that people are so enamored with right now. Poltergeist and ghosts. You know, if a person tells me such and such a house is haunted, I don't for one second believe there are ghosts there. And I don't, because I know what God says. We die and our soul flies away and it either goes to one place or the other. It does not go to the Amityville house and create horror. And there are no little ghosts of little children that poltergeist running around in a house somewhere, moving furniture and making my life miserable. That's not what God is describing. Not once, not ever. We see what God teaches us. Unless we think, oh, well, that's what happened to Jesus. And that's what happened maybe to Lazarus. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's what happened to that old lady that lived in that house that's haunted now by her ghost. Well, this is what God says. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. And notice Paul is describing the state for all of us. The reality, if you will, for all of us. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was arguing against people who had come to a belief that there was no resurrection of the dead. Like a lot of people are convinced you just die. Even some of our own brethren, too many of them, in fact, are buying into the idea there's no real resurrection. Paul said, yes, there is. And in fact, if Jesus, and notice how he's using the pattern of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and future life, to say basically he's the first fruits, and I'm looking at verses 20 and following, and you come next in the same way. And how he parallels that, if you notice down later in the chapter, when he starts talking about all of us, and he starts speaking to the idea of people who do not believe in the soul and the body, and the soul leaving the body and going to this realm we're talking about, and awaiting a future resurrection. He starts speaking to them as fools. And he says, don't you realize that that's your future? Your soul is going to separate from your body, but it is going to be resurrected just like Jesus. So what is that saying? Jesus died, Jesus lived again. What does it mean? It means his body was buried in Joseph's tomb, his soul, his spirit went to paradise, to Hades, like the Bible says, and on the third day, the soul came back to the body, and Jesus walked out of the tomb, reunited soul and body to live again, and that's what's going to happen to you and me. Not to come back to the earth like that, certainly, and not to be the Son of God, but the idea of the union of your soul with your body is going to happen to you. When we look at passages in the Bible and we see the idea of Judgment Day. Judgment Day constitutes a day in which Jesus, the passage that was read for us, John 5, will call everyone from the graves. Their souls reunited with their bodies. We see that in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 20. And all of us, Matthew 25, we all stand before Jesus. Souls reunited with bodies, changed obviously, glorified, to use the language in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's very descriptive of how Jesus calls the bodies out of the graves. Or Revelation 20, how the sea gives up the dead that are in it. I know people that will literally laugh, and I'm thinking of a guy right now, used to be a gospel preacher. He's an atheist right now, or claims to be. But how he laughs at the idea of the sea giving up a body. And you know, and this guy talks about grace. He said, I used to believe that too. And I've sat down with this guy at lunch and we've talked. Michael, I used to believe that. I used to preach that Jesus is going to come back one day and he's going to call the bodies and they're going to all come up out of the sea. And he says, now can you imagine how stupid that is? A shark eats that body a long time ago. A long time ago, it ate that body, and let's just be graphic about it, it spread it all over the sea. Long since has that the remnants of that digested body disintegrated into nothing, and now you're telling me that you believe this fairy tale of Jesus is going to call and bring this body up out of the sea. And this is what I told him. I said, and I won't call his name. But I said, brother so-and-so, the same God that can bring the body from the dust in the first place to make the dust in the beginning, that same creative power certainly has the creative power to reconstitute the body no matter where it's been spread or what state it's in. It's not ridiculous unless there is no God and He did not create life in the beginning. And that's the question. Well, you can make it sound like it's just stupid until you begin to think, well, yeah, because that's all He's really doing, isn't it? Same power. What does God say? One final point I would make is this. I was listening to someone tell me, Michael, people die and come back to life every day. They die on the surgery, in surgery, on the table in surgery. Operating table is what I was trying to get out. And they come back every day. They talk about the fact that when they die, their soul floated up to the ceiling. That they even looked back down on the around the table and saw the doctors and the nurses trying to revive them. And all of that kind of thing. And then their soul went back into their body. They saw it. And came back to life. How do you argue against that? And that's difficult. Because what you're dealing with is the power of the human brain to believe. I would say a couple of things about that. First of all, I don't know who's telling the truth, who's not telling the truth.
they really believe they saw this or they don't. I'm sure some people probably make stories up. But let's say the individual says, I know I tied and I hovered around the operating room. I saw it. Let's start with that individual. Do they believe it? I'll grant them that. You believe it. Does their mind tell them so that they are absolutely convinced they believe it? Yes. Now, I remember as a little boy, something that was impressed upon me. I remember Art Linkletter's daughter. Some of you may remember him. Very early 70s. She was on drugs. And I remember she believed, told her friend, I can fly. And she leaped out of whatever number of stories it was and soared right to her death. There have been other people who had emotional imbalances. And they believed certain things. They believed they could do whatever it might be. And they died. The power of the mind is incredible. The power of the mind can be convinced to believe something so strongly that it will even lead to one's death. So I have no doubt that a person can be convinced, I know I saw that ghost do so and so. I know it. I don't have any doubt that people are convinced they see it. But that's not really the question, is it? The question is, can it happen? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and remember this passage. Can it happen? Can I die on the operating table and come back to life? Can Jacob Marley come to Ebenezer Scrooge and talk to him about the real purpose of life? Can it happen? The Bible says no. And it says it very directly. When you look at Hebrews 9 and you read verse 27, here's what it says. It is appointed to men once to die. Now I want you to look at that. It is appointed to men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, isn't that what happened to, let's say, Lazarus and the rich man? They died. And right after they died, immediately, so fast as opening your eyes, they had their judgment. Lazarus in paradise or Abraham's bosom, the rich man in torments. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? He died. And instantly, he was in paradise, in Hades. The thief that converted on the cross, that repented and asked Jesus to remember him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He died. And in paradise, he was with Jesus. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It doesn't leave any room for dying many times. It doesn't allow for you to die and live and die again. Whatever number of times. There is no possibility of it. And look as the comparison is made in verse 28, and I want you to notice a very important little word. And I would circle this if I were you, or underline it. So Christ was once, same word, was once offered to bear the sins of many. It doesn't allow for Jesus to be crucified again. It doesn't allow for Jesus to have to go through that again once and only once. So I would start at verse 28 and I would say to someone, did Jesus die once and only once? Yes. Then the comparison that is being made in verse 27, and it really is being made from the standpoint that logically you know it is appointed to man once to die and after this the judgment. So then, so therefore, Christ was only offered once. The Bible doesn't allow it. You can only die once. Which means your soul can only separate from your body once. And you receive the judgment. The Bible describes death as a one-time event. Now, as we start looking at that and we begin to question it, we might say, well, haven't people been raised from the dead? Yes. In 1 Kings chapter 17,
You look at an example there, beginning in verse 17, and Elijah is in a widow's house, her son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And it was for a purpose. She said, now I know. I know that you teach the words of God because you're able to do this thing. Or we might look at other examples of a person being raised from the dead, and we might say that indeed the same reason as Mark 16 teaches us, to confirm the Word of God, to prove that the Word of God is so. Now, the person says, okay, well, if people can be raised from the dead, they can now. No, they cannot. It takes a miracle. It takes something supernatural for someone to live after they've died. Were this still the age of miracles, and it's not, 1 Corinthians 13 clearly shows that, were it still the age of miracles, I would believe those with the power of God who need the word confirmed, like a Peter, like a Paul, like a Jesus, could raise someone from the dead. But that time is over. And quite possibly, even when Hebrews 9 is given as late a date of the writing of this book, no one was ever raised from the dead after the writing of this book. The point is, it takes a miracle. It cannot be like we see all of this around us, this everyday experience of people. I died, I lived again, that ghost is in that house. This little boy went to heaven and came back. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that's what God is saying. So what do we say? Near-death experiences. How would I answer that? Well, I understand the definition today of near-death really means dead. But it's a given that a person can come close to death, supposedly, and I don't really remember a whole lot about it. I died on an operating table in 1984. I knew I didn't, but I came close, they said. You hemorrhaged. You had to have X number of pints of blood, etc., etc. Okay, I came close. I didn't die. My soul never left my body. Obviously so. I'm still alive. But when we start talking about death, what is death? And it's still debated and argued. Does death mean your heart is stopped? Well, obviously not so. All of the ideas of being, you know, able to resuscitate people, etc., show that. So, no, not the ceasing of heart activity. That's the way it used to be defined. They'd listen for somebody's heart. They, you know, no heartbeat, bury him, and then only to find out the guy was still alive. What about brain activity? When brain activity ceases, I'm inclined to think when brain me, personal opinion, take this with a grain of salt. When brain activity ceases, yeah, you're probably dead. The idea is whether I know the precise moment when someone dies, which means what? When their soul leaves their body. One thing that I'm certain of is this. God knows. God knows the exact moment when I die. Not when I will, but the day I die, He'll know the exact moment. That is, God will know when my soul leaves my body. And in the hands of God, He will put it, if time is still going on, He will put it in either paradise or He will put it in torments. And I'll tell you this, I will know. And it doesn't matter if there are people back here in a hospital room debating whether I'm dead or not. Is he dead? Is he not dead? We don't know. I will be dead. And if they determine that I am dead and my soul has not left my body, I won't be until that happens. Because that is what God is teaching. And so you begin to ask yourself the question, okay, well, what about communicating with the dead? You can't. Remember the rich man? Go back to Luke 16. He wanted Lazarus to come back from the dead to talk with his brothers, and he wanted him to talk with them about the most important thing there is. That is, warn them that they don't come to this place. Tell them where their brother is. Abraham said, no. They have the Bible. Let them hear that. You can't communicate with the dead. You can't talk with them about the most important thing. You surely can't talk with them about whether or not the cat died or whatever. No communication with the dead. I think there are other passages that demonstrate that, but we'll go on. What about being reincarnated? The whole idea of the transmigration, so to speak, of souls. A soul moving from physical body to physical body. Human being back down to a dog, progresses up to a tiger, finally makes it back to a human being, becomes a better human being over the course of centuries. What about people saying, you know, the idea of, I have this memory of when I lived and I was on the battlefield with Napoleon. That kind of thing. Is that possible? Can I be standing here as a preacher today, but 1,000 years ago, I died on a cross somewhere? A thief. A murderer. The Bible doesn't allow for that. In fact, the Bible speaks of your soul as something that is very personal to you. I'm not going to take time to turn to these passages, but just think about what it's saying. You, your soul, you will go before God and you will give account of the deeds done in your body. If I believed in reincarnation, I would be inclined to ask the question, which body? The body that made it, that finally got to the point where it was good and everything was fine, or the body that messed up 1,000 years ago and died as a criminal? No, the Bible is saying you have one soul and one body. And you give account to God based on that. In fact, remember Jesus' statement in Matthew 16, what will a man exchange for his own soul? And I would seize upon that. Notice that. You, your life as you live right now, one body, one soul. And that's the only one you're ever going to have. Not multiple bodies and certainly not multiple souls. So finally, what about ghost? I believe in ghost. I get asked that I don't know how many times, really now in this day, a month. And I mean that. I believe extremely strongly in ghost. I really do. If you mean by ghost the soul, the spirit you have, then I certainly believe in ghost. But here's what I believe. And I believe it because God says it. All the souls on earth are in the bodies of people who have not died. And all the ghosts that have separated from their bodies are either in paradise or torments. And like Abraham told the rich man, there is no possibility of coming back. Not even to help your loved ones to not join you. You're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Your soul will leave your body someday, or Jesus will come back. You will stand before God, body and soul, and give an account. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you confess that? Will you repent, change your life, live your life for the Lord? Will you be baptized tonight to have all the sins cleared from your account against your soul? And if you've been baptized, you make this the night where you say, I change things. I believe I have a soul that's going to be before God. And before my soul leaves my body, I want things right with God. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?